Well, it seems like there was a few ways I could start off my message this morning. I could have just walked up here and pretended like I've been at CPC for the last 10 years and everyone knew me and it was like, oh, look, it's that guy again. Or I could have come up and, you know, been formal and grabbed the podium and been like, yes, my name is Neil. I'm the new Foster City campus pastor, to which you would have loudly applauded. Oh, he's so amazing. But it seemed more right to just be a little more open and honest, kind of how I normally am, because I probably would have rambled a little and then maybe stuttered. Actually, I don't really stutter, I don't think. You can tell me later. But, you know, it just seemed right to say how excited we are to be here. We've only been at CPC for a month, but we love this church. We feel like you guys have embraced us and embraced my family and brought us in. And it's been really, really good. We're excited to work with the leaders here and the pastors and the elders and the team. And I jokingly said at staff meeting the other day that our Foster City campus has the best team. Every joke's half serious. But I love the team and everyone we get to work with. And, you know, it seems appropriate to let you know I'm a little nervous. I haven't preached here before. I was at a church in Vegas for 8 years and was very comfortable there. But I feel like you guys have loved on me and welcomed me. And so I appreciate that. And, you know, if you know or you don't know, about the last decade of my life, I've spent working with students. And so this role as a campus pastor is new for me, working with our team leaders and our pastors and preaching to adults more. And so I'm going to try to up my language a little. So bear with me on that. You know, this morning as we're starting out our series on the wisest fool, you know, just looking at it and thinking about it, I was going to tell my story about making Jesus king. But I wanted to kind of save that for you, and it gives me an opportunity to piggyback on an announcement Lee had given about our outdoor service that's going to be in 2 weeks. Come there. I'm going to have an opportunity to share my faith story and my life and what happened. But see, the crazy thing is when I was 20, I made Jesus king of my life. And he has done some crazy things that I never thought I would ever see. But part of that is I was being a student ministries. I was a student ministries pastor in Las Vegas, and I got to see students make Jesus king of their life. And so I thought it'd be fun to share some of those stories of life change as we get ready to look at God's word today. You know, stories of Mark, who came on a Wednesday night to our high school ministry. And he was this like buff wrestler, and he was just crying and broken. And I got a chance to pray with him, and he was just hurting. He had made some unwise decisions in his life, and he was feeling the consequence of it. And I got to pray with Mark, and we kind of stayed connected through his high school years, just a little. But then when he was about 20 or 21, I started mentoring him. And Mark's going to Bible college now, and Mark wants to be a youth pastor. Mark has made Jesus king of his life. And then there was Nick. Nick came to our high school ministry as a, I think he was a freshman. And Nick was one of these students that no one really wanted to be around. I don't know how to say it nicely. He had a difficult childhood. He was one of those kids that the adult leaders would go like, oh no, you should take him. No, that's okay. You take him. He was one of those guys. And he came to winter camp with us his freshman year. And Nick made a decision to make Jesus king of his life. And the transformation that I've seen in Nick's life over the last 5 years have been so cool. And I kind of share those stories of those two guys because they obviously love Jesus so much that they helped me move up here and they drove in the U-Haul with me and one of them drove my truck and they packed up a lot of things and unpacked a lot of things and just guys that love Jesus now. But then there's also Alex, who she came, we had a hardcore show at our church, and most people go, a what? It was a concert that they screamed and made loud music. Let's just say that. And Alex came, and during the concert, at the end of the concert, we did like a battle of the bands. And I said, hey, who wants to give their life to Christ? And Alex raised her hand, and as a sophomore, made a decision to live for Jesus. And now she's at the UNLV nursing program in Las Vegas. And then there was Kelly came to our high school ministry as a freshman, and she had gone to our middle school ministry a little, and Kelly just had, like, her past just, it breaks my heart. She was a sixth or seventh grader and walked into her kitchen and found her dad dead on the floor. And you see these people where Jesus can come in and go, I can heal that. Let me be the true king of your life. See, I share those stories because every single one of us in this room is at a different place this morning. What's your story? Where are you at? See, the longer I've been doing ministry, I've realized, and I don't want to categorize you, but I'm kind of going to, sort of, yes, I am. There's kind of three categories, okay? There's some of you, the first group this morning, and you're living your life for Jesus. You have said, Jesus is the king of my life, and I want to live for him. He is my focus point. I don't. Maybe you made that decision as a young child in a children's ministry or in a WANA program, maybe at a summer camp. Maybe you made it as an adult. Maybe you made that decision right here. And you said, I'm going to make Jesus king of my life, and I want to live for him. Now, there's some of you in this room that I kind of like to call you seekers, but I don't really like the word, but I appreciate where you're at. See, you're at a point in life where you've said, I'm kind of curious about this Jesus guy. You're not really ready to jump into it, but you're curious. Maybe you met someone, maybe a colleague, maybe it was your spouse, maybe a good friend, and they made a commitment to Christ, and you were hesitant, but you've watched their life. And you've seen what God is doing. And you go, I'm curious about that God guy. I'm glad you're here this morning and seeking more. Now, finally, there's kind of the third group of this of people in the room. And we could say that you were invited to church this morning, a.k.a. maybe you were drug here by a family member, a spouse, a friend. Oh, you're staying at my house for the weekend. Good, come to my church. You're like, I don't really do that church thing. They're like, that's okay, don't worry. And so you're here. Maybe you have mixed feelings about God. You have a different impression of God than some of your friends. And I just want to say, whatever group you're in, wherever you're at, I'm glad you're here. I think God wants to say something to each of us this morning. And I think God knows exactly where we're at. And he knows what we need. And he cares passionately about us. And nothing in this world happens by accident. So this morning, we're going to look at a story that talks about the true king. If you have your Bible, if you'd open to 1 Kings chapter 1. It's on page 531 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps anyone. But as Mark mentioned and I said, we're starting our series called The Wisest Fool. We're going to look at the life of King Solomon. Money, sex, power. I mean, come on, people. We can get people to church on those. And we're looking at 1 Kings chapters 1 through 11. And most people believe that 1 Kings was written, conservative scholars believe that 1 Kings was written by Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, around 627 B.C., and that the account that we're going to look at this morning probably happened around 970 B.C. So just to kind of give you some context where we're at, what's going on. But as we talk about the wisest fool, the interesting thing is the story doesn't start out with Solomon. It actually starts out with his father David. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. When David was very old, he could not keep warm, even when they put the covers on him. What? David? Wait, that's David. Now, I don't know about you. When I think about David, I think about this young shepherd who's out in the fields tending to his flock. And the Bible says that a lion or a bear would come upon the sheep, and he would come out and he would kill it with his hands. That David. The David that was in the field that Samuel said, do you have any more children? I said, well, yeah, we got little David. But God said, yeah, I'm going to choose him because of his heart. This David is the same David that killed the giant Goliath. The same David that led the nation of Israel on military campaigns. The same David that broke 5 of the 10 commandments with his relationship with Bathsheba. This same David who wrote psalms and poetry and led the nation of Israel is frail. And 1 Kings paints a different picture, if you'll read verses 2 through 4 with me. So his attendants said to him, let us look for a young virgin to serve the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm. Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful young woman and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The woman was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no sexual relations with her. What? King David is old. He's on his deathbed. He's not the military leader that he once was. And so his servants, they kind of go, king's not doing good. I know. What do we do? I know. Let's hold a Miss Israel contest. Find the most beautiful woman we could find. David's struggling, keeping warm. And we'll get someone to lay next to the king and kind of keep him warm and see if that works and see if that helps out. Which it didn't. And this is something that was normal in that time in history where we see that. But what happened, what really is unveiling in this story is that David's failing health reveals a crisis in power. We have this crisis of power going on in the nation of Israel. And as David is lying on his deathbed, murmurs in the street begin. People start talking and things start happening. And an opportunist, a young opportunist in the nation of Israel says, you know what? It's time to act. My dad, he's not doing so good. It's time for me to be king. I should be the king. I should be the one who leads Israel. And Adonijah starts on the conquest to take over the kingship. Now, we don't know how long he did this or how long he worked at it. Maybe he learned a little from his brother Absalom. Maybe he learned, oh, my dad did this. I'll do this. I can't believe people did this. I'm going to do this. But what Adonijah does is he calls his friends together. He says, guys, come together. I need your support. I need your power. I need your help. I need you guys to be here. Maybe he sends out a mass text. Guys, everybody meet over at my house. We got to talk some strategy on this. Who knows what happens? But he calls everyone together and announces himself king. And he does it in a smart way. He throws a party. He says, hey, everyone, come hang out. Come get my support. Let me show you what's going on. Let me feed you. It's okay. Come follow me. He gets some chariots out, some horses. Everyone runs together. They say, Adonijah is king. He's the new king. What is going on? Now here's the deal. He's the oldest son. I mean, in reality, he is in line to be the next king. But is he the true king? Look what verse 6 says. His father, referring to David, had never rebuked him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. So scripture tells us that Adonijah is almost this young wild child. David didn't really correct him or rebuke him. He didn't take the time to discipline him. And then you have this young, handsome man. I mean, remember David, he was handsome and ruddy. He was good looking. I'm a visual learner. And I think the best way, you know, Adonijah is probably, he's probably working out. He might be tan. He's fit. He's attractive. He's young. I think the best way to explain it is he probably looked a lot like me. just if that helps with a visual picture to... I really want you guys to get into the Bible, you know? So, you got all this going on with Adonijah, this young, handsome man kind of going, I'm king. But the murmurs are flying on the streets of Israel. And Nathan catches wind. Nathan the prophet catches wind of what's happening. And Nathan realizes as he presses into the truth of the matter that Adonijah has left some key players out of his coup. He hasn't invited the right people. He invited some of them, don't get me wrong, but he didn't get the right people in place to make happen what he really wanted to happen, and Nathan being one of them. Now there's this tension that happens in Israel, and Nathan goes, you know what, it's time to act. And so Nathan heads over to Bathsheba's house, who we haven't seen these two together since 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we all know what happened there. That was bad news. But this time, they're getting together to act for what is right. If you see 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 11 with me. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and our Lord David knows nothing about it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go into King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to me, your servant? Surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and add my word to what you have said.'" So Nathan goes over to Bathsheba and he goes, "We got to get the true king in place. What is happening right now is inappropriate. This is not what's going to happen." And the best way that I could say it is Nathan and Bathsheba, they said, "We're going to stack hands to get the true king in place." They come together with every intention for the benefit of the nation of Israel to do what is right. So after Nathan and Bathsheba establish their plan, it's time to execute it. It's time to get Adonijah and go, "You can't have a coup. You can't be doing what you're doing." This is just personal thought. I think before Bathsheba went to David, she probably put on her nice dress, maybe a little perfume, put on some lipstick, knock on his door. "Oh, David, remember me? You love me." I don't know. That's just my interpretation. But what the Bible tells us is actually she went into the room, got down on her knees, and paid honor to the king. She went in to go to the king to make things happen right. Now there could have been this awkward situation, and I don't know, and the Bible doesn't say it exactly, but we already know that Abishag, this young virgin who's attending to David, was there. I mean, how awkward would that be if she's in the room? Bathsheba walks in like, "Hey, what's up, Abishag?" Like, awkward. I don't know. That's just me. So you kind of have that that could be going on there. I don't know if it really is, but it might be. And so what happens is Bathsheba comes in and tells David what's going on. "David, haven't you heard? Adonijah has made himself king. What's going on? I thought you promised Solomon. What's happening?" And she probably didn't stutter. She was probably very clear in her communication. But she fills in the entire story to David. And she goes, "This is what's going on." And then she makes a passionate request in verse 20 that I want to read with you. "My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord, the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals." Wow. So as David's processing this information, he doesn't really get an opportunity to respond. Because right then, Nathan the prophet comes, and he comes to the king, and really what he does is he reiterates the same information that Bathsheba has just told David. He goes and he goes, "David, what's going on? I've heard that Adonijah is king. Was that something you did? Is that a decision that you made without telling me?" And you have this interesting aspect here if you look at the people in the room, David, Nathan, and Bathsheba, the ones that we know have been there, where these three, they know some deep, dark secrets. And Nathan almost has the opportunity to go, "King, did you do something in secret without telling me? Is there something that I need to know?" I don't think Nathan was rude in his approach by any means, but he's coming to David going, "David, what's going on?" So here's the deal. We've hit the point in the story when you go to the movie and it's like the crux. You're like, "What's going to happen?" Like, this is not the time to get up and go pee, okay? You don't want to do that right now. Because something is about to happen. It's that point in the movie where it comes to that point and you go, are the good guys going to win or is evil going to prevail? Because I don't like the movies where evil prevails. I get done with those and I'm like, that was a waste of my life. What was I doing? But it's like, what's, it's got not nail biter, but because I don't like to bite my nails, but kind of like, what's going to happen? That's where we're at. What's going to happen? The nation of Israel is at stake. The true kingship. Who's going to lead it? What's going to happen? There's a crisis of power. We have Adonijah trying to usurp the authority of King David. What will become of it? The Bible tells us what happens. Because at this point, David says, bring Bathsheba back into my room. And David has made a decision. Now, even though his health physically, he's poor. His health physically is poor and frail. He's not doing good. Mentally, we're going to see that David is sound by what he says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 29. Then the king then took an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Check this out. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Yes. It's like the good guy in you goes, yeah, David, you did it. Yes. Maybe I'm the only one that's that excited. But David, and here's the deal. David says, we got to act on this immediately. Like there's no time, you guys, to go to Starbucks and get a little something and sit down and sip it and figure it out. David, he's mentally sound. And he lays out a plan. He says, call on the priest, the prophet, and my personal bodyguard. Because if anyone messes with those two guys, you don't want to mess with this guy. I don't want to mess with that guy. You should read about him. His name's Benaiah. And so he gets them in. And what they do is David lays out this precise plan to put the kingdom firmly in Solomon's hand. And so what David does is he lays it out. He says, here's what we're going to do. You're going to take my son Solomon. You're going to put him on a mule. You're going to go down to Giha. You're going to anoint him king. And then he's going to come up and he's going to sit on my throne as the new king of Israel. So David tells these guys exactly, precisely what to do. And then I want to read to you what they did in 1 Kings verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 38 through 40. Okay. Verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon mount King David's mule. And they escorted him to Giha, following David's plan perfectly. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Whew! Could you imagine? I've imagined what it looks like. Let me tell you. So there's some people, and they're hanging out on the streets of Israel. Maybe they're like having a gelato or a little coffee or something. I don't know if it's afternoon. You know, they've already had lunch. They're just chilling at the internet cafe. And Solomon comes riding down on the king's mule. And he's got the A-team with him. I mean, he's got Nathan, Zadok, and Benaiah. And it's like, whoa, something's about to happen. Like, you see something like that, it catches your eye. Yeah, Adonijah took these people, but he didn't take all the right people. He kind of had some of the B-team. But now, you got A-team walking down the street, and you're like, what? And so people, they start pulling out their phones and they're like, I got to Instagram this. And then they start following him and they go to Giha where they anoint him with oil. And people are checking in on Facebook like, you guys got to get down here. You got to see what's happening. Solomon's getting anointed king over Israel. And then people start seeing their feed on Facebook and Twitter and all these pictures on Instagram. And they're like, what is going on? Like, Solomon is the king. And then it says that everyone got so excited that the ground shook with the sound. Now, it's cool because we live in the peninsula, so I don't got to tell you about the ground shaking. You already know about that. So that kind of helps out. But you have people lining the streets to see Solomon anointed king. I mean, this is bigger than the release of the Apple iPhone 5. What's going on here? This is this is way better because there's this struggle and this power. And then can you imagine if the ground is shaking and the people are rejoicing and the horns are blowing, David, who in the beginning of the story is on his deathbed, as he's laying in his room in the palace, to hear the noise and the joy and to kind of have that comfort. I made the right choice. I did what was right. And the people are happy. They know my son Solomon. They know his character and his attitude and his action. And imagine David going from despair in the morning to hope in the afternoon. I imagine it was a really cool situation. So at this point in the message, you may be thinking something to yourself like, so what, Neil? I mean, that's a cool story. You made some jokes. That was fun. What does it have to do with me? I'm glad you asked because I have some answers for you. The first thing, as I've been studying this text and praying and going, God, what does this mean for us? I think there's one main point that I want every single one of us to take from here this morning. And it says, I need to focus on living for the King. I need to focus on living for the King. I'd encourage you to write that down, memorize it, think about it. Because for us, that means living for Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the true Son of David that we get to serve today. And what we read about in Solomon is a foreshadowing of Christ. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But for you and I today, we get a focus on living for Christ as our King. And now what I've come up with that is I think there's four ways that we could apply this to our lives this morning. And the first application point is very simple. Don't be Adonijah. Now, generally, I know you guys are like, wow, Neil, you went to seminary and that's what you got. Don't be Adonijah. I know, huh? Horrible. But here's the deal. Generally, I wouldn't give a negative when I'm asking you to do something. But don't be Adonijah. There's so many things in this text that we can learn from him how not to act. If you're in this room and you're a follower of Christ, you probably know what to do is right. But see, Adonijah, he knew what to do was right, and he didn't. He allowed pride to creep into his life. Selfishness, jealousy, coveting. Man. And look what it did to him. He chose to exalt himself instead of figure out who the true king was. More practical, maybe you're a student in this room and there's someone in your class and you've been flirting with them. Maybe you're an adult and there's someone in your office that you've been flirting with and you know it's wrong. Stop. Don't be Adonijah. Maybe you're in college and you got a paper that's due. But you don't really have the time to write it, so you decided to borrow it from someone, and you're going to turn it in as your own. Don't. Don't be Adonijah. Don't do what you know is wrong. Maybe you're a mother in this room, and you've been going to the park, and to fit in, you started talking bad about other moms, so you could hang out with other people. Don't gossip. You don't need to. There's some simple things in our life that we can do. And a lot of times we justify our actions. We are good at justifying our sin. But I want to encourage you today, don't be Adonijah. Don't do it. And the second thing that you can do that ties right into that is be willing to stand up for what is right. Be willing to stand up for what is right. When we look at the story, did you notice that Nathan and Bathsheba stood up for what was right? They stuck their necks out. I mean, they made a big decision by saying, hey, we got to make sure that the kingship doesn't go to Adonijah. We know what will happen. Are you willing to stand up for what is right in your life? It's not going to be easy. But they did it, and they make that decision. They remind us, you guys, that there are crucial times that we need to stand up for what is right. Be a person of integrity in your workplace. Don't let there be any question. Oh, maybe you did this or maybe he did that. Don't let there be any question about your life and your action. But be someone who stands up for what is right. Maybe it's in your house by being the one who says, I'm sorry first, even though you know your wife is wrong. Just kidding. Don't tell my wife I said that. But be the one, because generally it's me who's wrong. But I need to be the first person to say I'm sorry. Will you be the people? Will you be the person who's willing to stand up for what is right and say sorry? We can do this in society by opposing injustices. We can be the ones who stand up for what is right. You can be the person. Next time you're involved in a conversation, and you totally know, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know these conversations arise where there's these opportunities where people are talking about their life, and then you have this opportunity to inject Jesus into the conversation, to go, I know what the problem is. You need Jesus. But people share, and they share their blah, blah, this and that and here and there. And then they go, what do you think? And you go, I don't know. But inside you're going, I want to tell you about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Be the person who stands up for what is right. And be willing to do that. Maybe it's even a little more is when you're at your home. And instead of just being physically present, be emotionally present. Be mentally present. Especially with your kids. If you're a parent in this room, our kids need us. And I'm speaking to myself on that one. My kids need me to be present when I'm at home. They long for time with you, parents. Be willing to stand up for what is right. The third thing that I wrote down is trust that God will fulfill His promises. You guys, this is a lesson we can learn directly from the life of Solomon. See, if you listened, Solomon never acts on his own. The actions are always done to him. They take him, they anoint him, they put him on the throne. Solomon, I don't want to say he's passive because that's not really the right word, but he kind of is. He's kind of hanging back. And he has an opportunity to trust that God will fulfill the promise that was already made about him. See, he didn't go to David and go, Daddy, why do you let Adonijah act like that? I can't believe it. He didn't do that, but he trusted in God. Next time you read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, think about how this situation applies to that. Maybe you're in this room and you're ready to give up on God. Maybe you're ready to give up on your marriage, your family, your job. And you go, Neil, I don't know what the promises are that God has for my life. Well, I want to encourage you that they're not hidden. But they're right here in God's Word. And God has promises in here for every single one of you that He wants for your life. Will you seek them out? The last thing that I wrote down, and this is something that I think all of us could do, is worship the true King. Worship the true King. In this account, we get a glimpse of Christ. Where Solomon is put on a mule and taken to be anointed. We have Jesus who rode a donkey into the city of Jerusalem with people shouting, Hosanna. Solomon at Gihar, I can't pronounce that word correctly all the time, was anointed with oil. Jesus, when he came out of the Jordan River after he was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, the Spirit of God came down upon him in the form of a dove. Solomon was taken up to sit in the royal throne and given a crown. Jesus' crown looked a little different. It was a crown of thorns that he wore as he hung on the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. And then later when he ascended, the Bible tells us, Scripture tells us that now he sits in his throne at the right hand of God. I want to tell you guys something. See, I feel like worship the King is something we just need to keep doing. because people are going to watch our lives. This is something that attracted my family to CPC. What God is doing here, what God is doing at this church. I want to be a part of it with you. I want us to continue to worship the King, to make Jesus the true King of our lives so that we can continue to see life change happen on the peninsula. We have neighbors and coworkers that are lost and dying without the truth and hope of Jesus Christ. And if you're in this room and you're a Christian, you have the opportunity to bring that to them. I want us to continue to be those people that do that. To stand up for what is right, to trust in God's promises, and that we would stack hands together to worship Jesus as King. Will you guys pray with me? God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you that I get to be a part of it. Lord, and I pray that you would use these words today to impact hearts and lives here. God, I pray if I said anything that wasn't of you, that you would help us to forget that. But God, the parts of this morning's message that were exactly from you, Lord, that those would resonate in our heart. God, that we would draw closer to you. Lord, I pray for life change to happen. God, that you would continue to use CPC, that you would continue to use our Foster City campus to reach people on the peninsula, that we would live our life for you, the true King Jesus, not living our life for selfishness or selfish gain, but to honor and glorify you, believing and obeying your promises. I thank you, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. We love you and we need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.